get through the next three principles. Chances are we won't. We'll probably just get through two. But the third one that I want to go over, principle 8, is very easy. We'll only take a few minutes next week, and then we'll start our application to topics next week. But just kind of review very quickly, and the review will change next week. It's the same review we've been doing, the rules for the class. We got to have a scripture with basically what these rules are. You have to have a scripture. Human reasoning will make you speak as the oracles of man. If you have a scripture, command, example, necessary inference, a principle, you speak as the oracles of God. Now, people may not agree with you because we're going to talk about that today. There's a difference between personal conviction and doctrine. And a lot of times, most of the time, personal conviction is based on some scripture. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. That's one of the principles. But at the same time, that is the start. Just having your thoughts not good enough. And not only for this class, really, that needs to be our attitude for anything. And that's really what these two rules are saying. Very quickly, review, learning how to study the Bible, and I'm going to go quickly through this, will help us to be more pleasing to God, help us, as I've already indicated, to speak as oracles of God, help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and help us to grow in grace and knowledge, three things of which we need to be doing in our lives. And so far we've looked at five different principles. The first one is to keep it in context. In other words, you keep whatever you're studying from the scriptures, a passage, a verse, a passage, a phrase out of a verse, you keep it in context of the passage, of the verse, of the book, of the Bible. Because you can prove anything when you take something out of context. Put the whole word together. It's really a good idea to study all verses dealing with a topic and coming to a conclusion as to what God wants. And as we grow in knowledge, we will start adding additional passages to these topics and to these beliefs that we have. And consequently, our beliefs kind of change over time. All right. Principle 3, words are important and we must become students of words. Individual words. And that's not always the case. Sometimes you can study a word and it doesn't have much to do with the thought that you have on a topic. But at times it does. And so you study the words to make sure you understand the words. Principle 4, consistency of application. And this one is a very difficult one and we'll refer to often as we're going through different studies. Making sure we are consistent with application of whatever principle we have in our lives, into all areas of our lives. So we don't compartmentalize and say, hey, I'm going to apply this only to my business, but I'm not going to apply it to my family. I'm going to apply this to my family, but I'm not going to apply it to my religion. Can't do that. It's everything has to be applicable. We don't compartmentalize our faith and separate it from everything else. It has to permeate all of our life. And that becomes difficult in many, many ways we've already looked at. And principle 5, are limits placed on specific teachings? In other words, as we looked at last week, you know, we have a treasury and we need to be using that treasury, but has God placed a limit on what that treasury can be used for? And the answer is yes. He has. The Lord's money. But at the same time, you're to take the word to the whole world. Is there a limit on that? I'm not going to take it to North Korea. I'm not going to take it to Russia. I'm not going to take it. They don't deserve it. No. All means all. It goes everywhere. It's an unlimited command. And so, you know, is there limits placed on, or are there no limits placed on it, whatever is being talked about? So those are the five principles so far we've discussed. Principle 6, and as I've already indicated, we must discern between our personal conviction and doctrine. And I know I have talked about this, last year. And so we will go over that. We won't spend as much time on this. If you have questions, you can ask them in class. But at the same time, you can go back and listen to what we went over last year on this. But this is very important. Question number 1. Read Romans 14, 1 through 3 to answer this question. What exactly is Paul talking about in this passage, and what is he not talking about? Look closely at verse 3, the last part to help with this answer. And really what I'm talking about there, that was kind of as clear as mud, is he talking about doctrine or something else? Can we put doctrine into Romans chapter 14? That's the question. Romans 14 talks about accepting each other. So is that talking about doctrine? No. And verse 3 really bears that out, and I have it up here on the board. Let him, not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. What's the last part of this verse indicate? If God's received them, what does that mean? Yeah, well, we have to too, but it means that if you eat, it's not sin. If you don't eat, it's not sin. In other words, there's not a command, example, or necessary inference to condemn you for doing it or not doing it. We are not talking about doctrine. We are talking about personal conviction. We use a word to describe personal conviction, and I could use that word here, but I like the word personal conviction better. And that's opinion. Okay, that's opinion. But I like the word personal conviction. Because when it comes to our opinions, we are what? What are we? Personally convicted. Yeah, bullheaded. Personally convicted of it. And we're going to see that here in just a second, why that's the case. We are personally convicted. And conviction means exactly that. It's a legal term. It means you've been arrested and this is the case. Charges have been put against you. In this case, a positive. But you've been personally convicted of this. You are sure within your mind that's the case. Person who eats, are they sure of it? It's okay to eat? Person who doesn't eat, are they sure in their minds that you can't eat? Absolutely they are. So I like the word personal conviction. Carrie?
It's also like traditions as well. You know, it could be traditions. And those are really things that really divide people too, more so than the truth. You know what I'm saying? Those personal things. It's not really...
These personal convictions cause a lot of problems. You're exactly right. It causes a lot of problems within the Lord's body. And being able to discern between what is a personal conviction and what is not is very difficult as well. Question two. Can a person require others to follow their personal conviction on a subject or topic? Look at Matthew 15:9 to help with this. Why or why not? Can we require others to follow our personal convictions on a subject? Not as a requirement of what?
Of faith. I mean, because it's based on your own person and beliefs.
Okay.
And there's no set scripture to back it up.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Can we require others? And I don't have this next. Yeah. Go ahead.
Just thinking back here in Romans 14 and verse 22,
yeah.
At least for me, that answers that question. It says that the faith that you have has your own, the word you're using this morning, has your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So it seems like Paul is saying these matters of personal faith, personal conviction we have before God. We can talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ and study those things together. They may, you know, we may change our conviction about that.
Absolutely.
Having studied it, but to demand that every brother and sister in Christ in this church or in the world, you know, lines up with every personal conviction we have about every issue, first of all, that's not going to happen. I mean, even a husband and wife that discuss things are going to have different judgments about things. But, you know, I think it's good for us to discuss those things, to do it in the right attitude like Romans 14 talks about, but not to push that on someone else.
Yeah. Jim,
The way faith is used in Romans chapter 14 is the idea of confidence. Verse 23, you know, if one does not even faith, that is confidence that what he's doing is acceptable. And coming back to verse 22 that Jacob just pointed out, the confidence we have to engage in certain things, let us have that between us and God. And you have confidence not to do something, have that between you and God. And so it's the way faith is used in Romans 14.
Okay, very good. Anyone else? So, because we're talking about personal conviction, was there a group of people who required people to follow their personal conviction?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees did. And that's the point of Matthew 15:9. Teaching as doctors the commandment of men. You know? That's why, you know, this verse to me is very important, because I will say if something's my opinion, if it's my personal conviction, and a lot of what we're going to discuss this quarter is going to be based on personal conviction, but I want us to think about our personal conviction based on the Word of God. You know, and so consequently, that's what we're dealing with here, I believe. So overall, to me, this is the most difficult principle to make application of. And the reason why it's the most difficult principle is because my personal conviction is doctrine to me, to put it in terms that we understand. My personal conviction is doctrine to me. Now, how do I mean that? Well, I mean it by the way Paul means it. Romans 14 and verse 23. When Paul says there, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is what? Sin." So even though it's not a true doctrine of God, because I doubt, Paul says what? If I do it, I sin. It will keep me out of heaven. And so consequently, I go back to what I was saying earlier. Personal conviction means a lot to us. And this is very difficult. This principle is very difficult to make application to, because this is our faith. This is our doctrine we're talking about. And so consequently, in my mind, this and the next principle are the two of the most difficult principles to apply. And we'll talk about both of these. And it takes a very spiritually mature person to be able to differentiate between personal conviction and God's doctrine. And so I asked the question, and I didn't ask it in the book, but I'm going to ask the question. How do you differentiate between personal conviction and doctrine?
In all reality, is it?
Well, if it's sin to me, then I'm pretty confident that it is what the Bible teaches. Because to me, it's sin if I do it. And so it is actually very difficult. Jim?
Well, you just said if it's a personal conviction, right?
To know what is personal conviction and to know what is not personal conviction.
I think it's pretty easy, because if it's not a commandment or an inference or an example, then it's probably a personal conviction. I mean, that's how you tell.
Okay.
Right? There was no commandment that says, "Thou shalt not eat meat."
In the Old Testament.
Well, in the Old Testament, but not the New Testament.
Right.
Right?
But in the Old Testament.
Well, they were going off Jewish law, correct. But we're talking, this is the New Testament, so they were trying to hold the old law, bind the old law on the people that day, which was no commandment for that day, right?
They did want to circumcise the Gentiles, too.
True.
Jim?
In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus was asked, "For what authority do you do these things?" He responded with the question of the Pharisees, "The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men?" And this is what you've been emphasizing, that we need to do. We need to determine the things we believe, are they from heaven? If it's from heaven, we're going to find it in the Bible. Or is it from men? Now, I hold certain convictions because my parents held that. I hold conviction because as a child, my Bible study teachers taught that. Or somebody else had influence on me. But what I need to do is draw the distinction, is it from heaven or is it from men?
And that's the first point. That's what carries us by. Personal conclusion. In other words, are there no commands, examples, or necessary conclusions that you can apply to the situation? Give me an example, a couple examples.
Paul and Barnabas taking John Mark.
Command, example, necessary inference. Did they differ on this? Yeah. And it's interesting to note, I should have put it on here, I didn't, but you go back to verse 3 of chapter 14 of Romans, it says that on these subjects, we are to do what with each other? That's the first half of the... On these subjects, what are we to do with each other? Verse 3, first half, what's it say? We don't despise each other over this. We accept each other when it comes to these matters. Well, you can say benefit of the doubt, but we accept each other. Notice here, with this example, did Paul hold any hard feelings towards Barnabas or even John Mark? No, we looked at that last year. There were no hard feelings. They accepted each other still as what? Faithful what? Christians. That's absolutely right. They still accepted each other as faithful Christians. And that's what you have to do. That's the point. I'm going to bear it out here for you in just a second, even more so than this, is that on these matters, you do not say, you're not faithful. First of all, who is it that decides who's faithful? If you say somebody's not faithful or somebody's really faithful, you're standing in whose place? God. Now, I can say these brethren over here are erring because the Bible says this. But I have a problem. This is a personal conviction. Whenever we start claiming people are faithful or unfaithful, or people have a great faith or they don't have a great faith, I have a problem with that. Because the only person I read in the New Testament that did that was whom? Who was the only one that said, I have never seen as great a faith as this in all of Israel? Who's the only one that said, you have a great faith? Did Paul ever say to the Corinthians, your faith is weak? He said, you have things you need to correct. You're erring in some matters. That's the terminology we need. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there are some verses that indicate that somebody other than Jesus or God indicated who was faithful and who was not faithful. But that stands in God's place. And that's the point that I made here, is that in these situations, you accept each other. You accept each other. A color of paint for a building. Some of us in here have been in congregations that this has caused a lot of problems, even to the point of splitting a congregation. And several people are shaking their head yes. Second, I suggest, and I don't have all the answers here on this one, making application of God's Word to our individual lives. If we are applying a passage to my life in particular, take a step back and ask yourself, is this personal conviction? Example, this is what Romans 14 is about, making application. Were there passages? Absolutely, in the Old Testament. We looked at that last year. And there are very few people who have beliefs that say, I don't have a verse for this. This is just the way I believe. Almost everybody has a passage or two to go to. So when we make application to our individual lives of a passage, when we're applying it, we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, is this personal conviction or is this doctrine? These are two ways I've come up with in my limited study of God's Word of 55 years. This is a very difficult topic. But it's obvious that Paul called sin, sin, when people were not following commands, examples, and necessary inferences from God's Word to their lives. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we can't say somebody's in sin. We sure can. Paul did. Did he not do that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 with Peter? He was to be blamed because he didn't eat with the Gentiles after certain people came from Jerusalem. He called sin, sin. But there was a command, example, necessary inference to go along with it. The Corinthians, all through the book of Corinthians, Paul calls sin, sin. Thessalonians, for not eating, for not working. They ate, that's the problem, but they didn't work to get that eating. He calls sin, sin. So there, I'm not saying we can't do that. Okay, I'm not saying we can't do that. And being able to do this at the right time, That's really difficult. This is the difficult one, being able to discern that. Maybe there's another way, but I haven't found any other ways. Another 25 years, I might have a third or fourth point here to help us differentiate between personal conviction. But remember the main point, though, of Romans 14. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Verse 2 of chapter 15, which still continues through verse 7 of chapter 15, this thought. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for Christ pleased not himself. In verse 7, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is the point of Romans 14. Okay? Don't ever forget this is the point, is that we want to find ways to be able to get along with each other and not find ways to be able to be divisive and divide us from one another. All right? So, as I said, this application in my mind, this principle is very difficult. And we got to be able to discern between personal conviction and doctrine as we study. And sometimes it's not easy. I'll just be honest with you. All right? Principle 7, no outside influences when we determine what God wants us to do. No outside. I reworded it from the way it was worded in your book. I didn't like the way it was worded, but I think you'll understand what we're talking about as we go through this. And principle 6 is also very hard to make. 6 and 7 here is very, very the two hardest principles in my mind. And we'll talk about why that is. Here, but we can have no outside influences. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Now, hopefully you've already read it. Luke chapter 9. Let's take a look at questions 1 and 2. What does Luke chapter 9 verses 23 through 25 teach? Put the teaching in your own words. Then he said to them all, if any desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed and lost? Now, this is an easy one to understand what he's saying. But as you'll see here in a second, it becomes much more difficult to apply when we're going through situations in our lives. So what's the point of Luke 9? You've got to follow Christ at all costs. Make application of it to Bible study. As we try to determine what God wants us to do.
When it comes to my own personal convictions compared to what God is commanding me or directing me or showing me through example, I always have to choose His will versus my will.
Okay. And I don't know if I would use personal conviction here. Let me just word it another way. But yeah, I think you're exactly right. If it means I have to lose my life to be obedient to God, then what?
So speak.
But as I study with the understanding that the application may be that it could cost me my life, what may be the temptation as I study to come to a conclusion as to what God wants me to do?
Try to save your life.
Exactly. That never happens when it does.
Yeah.
You see, outside influences can have a huge and major impact into our lives. Into our study of God's Word. Understanding that if I reach a certain conclusion, it may cost me. If I reach this conclusion about God's Word, it may cost me my life. I may not reach that conclusion. Notice Luke 14. This was not dealing with our lives. Duke, did you have a comment?
So this is a matter of self-sacrifice.
That's good. This is a matter of self-sacrifice. Absolutely. Gary?
I was going to say, even today, we see where it's not costing people their physical life, but it's costing people their spiritual life. Because people are conforming to what the world wants them to do because the world's deemed it is correct.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
So that's enough. And I think this one goes to this right here. Let's read Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We go in and we start studying a subject with the understanding that if I reach this conclusion, I may not be able to be around my children anymore. Doesn't happen when it comes to the topic of fellowship, does it? And so we go into it with an outside influence on our minds to try and determine what God's will is. And Jesus, I believe, is saying, you cannot do that. No outside influences. When you study God's word, it doesn't matter what the consequence may be, because the overall consequence will be the salvation of your soul. Are you willing to give up whatever? Put it in there for the salvation of your soul. And too often than not, sometimes, well-meaning brethren will study a subject, a topic, and try to find a way so they can still fellowship their family. See, it's the outside influence coming in with the study. My point here is, brethren, we cannot do that. Jacob?
Really, the first preacher training program I did with an older preacher, he described this as reasoning from consequences.
Oh, I like
that. You know, and we do that.
I write that down when I said that. Reasoning from consequences.
I think we do that a lot, even subconsciously sometimes. Yeah. You know, when we study the Bible, we're just, rather than focusing on what it says and trying to, you know, be honest with the scriptures and saying, okay, that's what God said, and how does this apply to my life? Even again, subconsciously, we can be thinking about what's down the road, what's the consequence of this. Going back to the Jesus' words there in Luke 9, I think it's interesting that it follows up what he had already said to them back in verse 22. He was preparing them for the time when he was going to go to the cross. He was going to be crucified and raised on the third day. But he was laying down his life, you know, in the ultimate sense for us. And so I think the 23 through 25 is really just he's saying you're going to have to do the same thing. You know, if you're truly going to follow me, if you're going to be like me, you know, to the fullest extent, then this is going to cost you your life. Whether it costs them their life, you know, their physical life, whether, I mean, the apostles were mostly, you know, crucified or executed in some horrible way like he was. And that may be for us today.
Yeah. And this, as I said, is extremely hard to make application of, but our souls have an eternal destiny that could very easily be determined by our choice of how we stay. Would you pause it in just a second? I'm going to give you two examples in my own life. These examples, I've been in those, and